As we begin our study today, I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 25. And while you're turning in your Bibles to there and getting your pens and your papers ready to take notes, I want to catch you up on where we were, where we ended up our last time together. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, had appeared to Gideon at the wine press where he was beating out the wheat and trying to hide it in the wine press from the Midianites when they came, trying to store it, to save it, to hide it. The Lord appeared to him and called to him and told him that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. And Gideon couldn't hardly believe it. Just couldn't hardly believe it. He said, "You got to prove to me that you are." And so Gideon said, "Won't you wait here? I'm going to go get a meal." So he went and fixed a meal fit for nobles and for guests, a special guest, when they come to the house. And when he brought it, while he was preparing the meal, he brought it, the Lord was preparing a rock. And when he brought that meal, the Lord, angel of the Lord said, "Set that meal on that rock." And he did. "Pour that pot of broth on top of that meal." And he did. "Put the 2 loaves of bread, the 2 pounds of bread there on top of that meal." And he did. And the Lord's angel of the Lord stuck out his staff. Gideon could see, touched it, and phew, went up in flames. And immediately upon going up in flames, the Lord disappeared. Gideon asked for the Lord for a sign. And he knew what his sign was going to ask for, but he didn't expect that. But that was enough of a sign that it proved to Gideon that it was the Lord who was asking him to do this. Because Gideon just couldn't believe that, because he was the youngest son in his father's family. He was his father's family was the least among the Manassehites. And he just couldn't believe that the Lord would call him. It's that way many times where we just can't believe who the Lord calls that does the greatest work through. It's not always the best speaker. It's not always the most handsome. Sometimes it's the least among the least that he calls. Well, because the Lord had disappeared didn't mean that the Lord was through talking to Gideon. So the conversation with the Lord and Gideon was still going on just between Gideon and the Lord from the middle of the day on into the night. And we come to the instruction of Gideon from the Lord, and it was to destroy the holy places of the false gods. And Gideon had to start somewhere, and he's going to have to start in his own family. I'm just telling that ahead of time. Because sometimes you have to clear out the cobwebs in your own family before you go clear the cobwebs in the rest of your family. We picked up with the story here, chapter 6, verse number 25. "Now on that same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" Gideon's extended family was not without their sin against the Lord during these 7 years. On Gideon's extended family land stood an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole. These were not small, unassuming tokens of an image. No, not a small token of an image of an altar or a small token of an image of a pole. This altar and this pole was large enough that it would take 2 sturdy, healthy bulls to pull them down. You know, we must wonder, if Gideon had ever sinned against the Lord at these Canaanite holy places. We know these are on his father Joash's land. Doesn't mean that it's Joash's, because Joash has got other people living on that land. Nevertheless, we don't know. Gideon's extended family had to be part of the 7 years of disobedience against the Lord. Maybe his older brothers is what I'm talking about, who had set up this pole and this altar in that land during that 7 years of his father. Now in verse number 31 of this chapter, when we get down to it, we're going to learn that Joash, Gideon's father, probably did not worship the Canaanite gods. But nevertheless, where we are at this point in the story, the takeaway from this verse is this. Ridding a nation of sin begins in the homes and with our extended family. We cannot fix, by the way, America until we fix our home families. And from there, then we can build on out. With the destruction of Joash's altar that night, he was called that day, and that night he had to go tear down that altar and that Asherah. The Lord instructed Gideon to, when he tears it down, and he tears down the altar, tears down the Asherah, to build a holy place to the true God. Build a holy place to the true God. Verse number 26. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. It may have taken two bulls to pull down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, but that second bull of the two bulls had a purpose. The purpose was to consecrate and to dedicate the newly built altar by Gideon to the true God. Gideon's offering was to be a burnt offering. Now, we learned about the burnt offerings in the very first chapter of the book of Leviticus. And this offering is going to be a burnt offering according to the first chapter of Leviticus. For that bull, Gideon was to offer it on the new altar. The animal was to be slain. It was to be skinned. It was to be quartered. Now get this. The inner organs and the legs of that bull were to be washed in water. Then all of the parts of the bull, of that animal, bull, every bit of it except for the hide, was to be placed onto that altar and burnt until it was completely consumed to ash. Gideon would be allowed to use the hide for anything he needed it for, because that's how burnt offerings went. Even though that's not told to us in this passage, because it uses the word burnt offering, we know what it means, because we have the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. The smell of the smoke from that animal as it burned to a crisp on the altar is told to us by the Lord that it is a sweet aroma to Him, holy and acceptable. And so Gideon did so. But Gideon was afraid of his father and the men who lived in his father's household, as well as the others of the tribe of Manasseh in the area. And the writer here in verse number 27 tells us of the fear of Gideon. The fear of Gideon, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. The writer tells us that Gideon took 10 of his employees to help with the task. Now, I know the verse says the word uses the word servants. That word servants does not mean slaves. Israelites were not allowed to have slaves as instructed in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. These were servants. In other words, these were paid employees. Now, the writer tells us that these were Gideon's men that he could trust. In other words, they worked for him. They must have been men that worked for him. He trusted them. They trusted him. More than likely, Gideon gathered these men and completed the task on the very same night that he offered the meal to the angel of the Lord and built an altar to him underneath the oak tree. Why did he complete the task at night instead of in the daylight? It was because he was afraid of the Israelites, who were Baal and Asherah worshippers. They would be up early and down at the holy place to worship with the dawn of the day, I promise you. You see, early in the morning, the men of the city rose. We come at this point to see Gideon condemned by these men, and why? It was because of what the men discovered. The condemned by the men and what the men discovered. Verse number 28. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. The men, as I told you, got up early, and they found that altar torn down, a bull being burnt to a crisp. Why did they find it so early? Because the worship of Baal and Asherah begins first thing every morning. It's required. It's too bad that we don't do the same with our Lord God. Sometimes we wait until we have our head asleep on a pillow before we turn to worship our God in our own home. Now, when the men of the city came to worship their Canaanite God and found the image destroyed, we hear what the men ask. If you're doing an outline, we're to what the men ask. Verse 29a. Then they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" Their question was normal. They wanted to know who destroyed their prize idols. Evidently, even though the leaders of Israel cried out to the Lord, not everyone in Israel had cried out to the Lord, because some of the Israelites were still worshiping the Baals and idols. They had not learned their lesson. Well, what did the men do when they found their idols destroyed? They searched. We come now to what the men heard in verse 29b. And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Evidently, it did not take long for the men to learn that Gideon was the culprit. We come now to what the men demanded. They demanded that Joash produce his son. Verse number 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal. And indeed, he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." Just because the men demanded Joash produce his son does not mean that Joash did so. Instead of producing his son, we hear a warning of Joash to produce his son. It's an interesting warning. We also hear the plea for Gideon, which results in death. Verse number 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." In other words, let Baal take his own vengeance. Here we learn that Joash was probably not a worshiper of Canaanite gods, as was his extended family and his townsmen. In his warning back to these idol worshipers of Israel, Joash makes a startling statement. He challenges these idol worshipers to let their false god handle Gideon if he is a true god. In addition, Joash warns the idol worshiper cousins that if they continue to seek the case of Baal, they will be dead by morning. Interesting. And with his words to these idolatrous extended family and cousins of Joash, Joash gives Gideon a new nickname. Verse number 22. Therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. The name Jerubbaal means let Baal contend against him. We are thankful that Joash defined the name or the new name for us. Gideon's new name challenged Baal to fight against Gideon himself if he is a true God. Let Baal do the work, in other words. Baal, if you're there, you fight against Gideon. Now, Gideon has a new name, Jerubbaal, but something else has happened about that same time. We are told of the Midian's commencement in verse number 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. It was that time of the year when the Midianites and their allies were to come to the Promised Land to plunder the nation. They did not enter from the south. They did not enter from the north. They entered from the east. They crossed over the Jordan River and they camped in the vast valley of Jezreel. Midian camped there with his men, the Amalekites and the sons of the east. The Lord has proven himself to Gideon. Gideon trusted that his call was from the Lord. And in a turn of in the flow of the text, the writer inserted the fact that the Midianites camped in the valley of Jezreel, and it was time for Gideon to gather the troops. The Lord had designated Gideon, the youngest son of Joash, to free the nation of Israel from the oppression of the Midianites and their allies. So we come to Gideon's command as he called the troops to help. Where did he start? His family was first, chapter 6, verse number 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abzarites were called together to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Hebrew for came upon means to clothe or to lay around like a coat of mail of a strong equipment. Covered him. The Spirit of God fortified him and gave him courage. He moved Gideon to zeal, to strength, to might. Gideon was clad with the presence of God. Gideon could not be defeated because of the Holy Spirit. Gideon blew his trumpet. No doubt Gideon blew the trumpet with the alarm melody to muster the troops for battle. When they heard that melody, that special melody, they knew, get your sword and come, we're going to battle. It was a different melody that was played on the horn from the ones where the people, where they were blown for the people to come to worship. It was a different one that was blown for the people to know that the new month had started. It was a different horn melody that was blown from the one that called the people to work in the morning. When that certain melody was sounded, all those who heard the blast knew it was time for war. That same text we just read said, and the Abizarites were called together. Who were the Abizarites? Remember? Do you remember? I've already told you once. I'm going to tell you again. I want you to remember that Gideon's father was named Joash the Abizarite. The Abizarites were a family in the line of the tribe of Manasseh. The original father of this family's name was Abiezer, the son of Gilead. Gilead was the son of Machir. Machir was Manasseh's only son. In Numbers chapter 26, verse 31, the name is spelled Ezer, I-Z-E-R, in some English versions. In other English versions, it is spelled Jezer, J-E-E-Z-E-R. But when you take the Hebrew letters and you make a transliteration into English, it is A-I-E-Z-E-R, Aezer. The B in Abiezer is an English mistake in the translation. Be that as it may, Gideon's own clansmen and the Abizarites were the first to respond to the call to fight. They came. As Gideon's clansmen were arriving, more men were needed. Where did he call for them? From his tribe, second. We see that in verse 35a. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. No doubt, this call did not just go to West Manasseh, but to the whole tribe that resided on both sides of the Jordan River. Remember, half the tribe lived on the west of the Jordan River, and half the tribe lived on the east of the Jordan River. And when the call came out, it went to all of them, and they came. But Gideon needed even more men. So the call for men came and was sent to those of his northern cousins. And that happened third, verse number 35b. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. If you remember, Asher was a tarnished tribe in the last cycle, in cycle number 3. Asher stayed by the ship landings rather than coming to help Deborah and Barak defeat Sisera and Jabin. And they were tarnished. They were discredited. So coming to help with Gideon's call was the first opportunity they had to redeem their reputation as a tribe after 47 years of being discredited. They came. As for Zebulun and Naphtali, they had valiantly fought to defeat Sisera and Jabin and were distinguished among the tribes during Deborah's time in office. They came. First, Gideon called the troops. Now we see where Gideon commissioned the test with the fleece and the dry ground. Verse number 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowlful of water, with the army of Israel's four tribes around Gideon, whatever time that took. Gideon seemed to still be at home with those tribes where they were gathered, wondering if he could lead such a battle against such a great host of men camped in the valley of Jezreel. In human strength alone, Gideon must have felt totally helpless. The first test of the fleece was needed to answer the question, "If you will deliver Israel through me." The Lord answered Gideon's first request. And just to make sure, Gideon humbly commissioned another test, another sign, with the dry fleece and the wet ground. You see, it was the wet fleece and the dry ground in the first test. Now the next night it will be the dry fleece and the wet ground. Verse number 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew on all the ground. The Lord allowed Gideon to dictate the terms of the sign. As before, the Lord answered Gideon's second request. The answer was this: Gideon was the man of God to deliver Israel. Gideon's new name meant that he was going to lead an army against the forces of Baal. To believers in Baal, Gideon was facing a god. To believers in the Lord, Gideon was facing a figment of man's imagination, not a god at all. Let Baal contend against Baal. First, Zerubbabel called the troops, if you remember. He then commissioned the test. And it is now time for him to cull the troops. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hem of Moreh in the valley. The day Gideon found the fleece on the ground, he and all his men journeyed towards the valley of Jezreel, and they camped at the spring of Harod. And just across from the spring of Harod was a valley or a little plain area in the big valley, and over there was another mountain on the other side. And across in that valley, he saw the Midianites spread out as if they were as humongous without number. We actually know how many are there. It wasn't without number, but that's what it looked like. And that's how the writer tells us of what Gideon thought. And as he looked at the number of soldiers he had, they were too many. We're going to find out there was 120,000 soldiers in that valley that belonged to Midian and his allies. We're going to find out that right here, where Gideon is standing, he has 32,000 soldiers. And Gideon thinks it's too many. And God thinks it's too many. And it's time to cull them out. But we don't have time to cull them out today. So we'll do that at the beginning of our next time together.